Morning. Thanks for having me back after last year. I'd like to acknowledge your pastors for inviting me back, and I've known them for 16 years. They love the Lord very much, and they love His people, and they're people of integrity. I'd like to commend them to you, and you're in good hands. I actually make probably 2 or 3 trips up here from south of the river, and every time I come, I see new people. It's very colorful now. We serve a God who's colorblind, and we're a church of all nations. Amen? Yeah. Okay. Sorry, could I have the first slide up, please? Yeah, the title of the sermon is called What Can We Learn from Jesus' First Temptation in the Wilderness? I phrased the sermon title as a question, and I hope that the sermon would be an answer, or at least part of the answer to that question. And I'd like to begin by reading the text for today, and that's found in Matthew chapter 3. So if you could please turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, and we're reading from verse 16, and we'll conclude at Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. So could you just move on to the next slide that actually puts up Matthew 3:16. Okay, I'm reading from the NIV, Matthew 3:16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." Going on to chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." What can we learn from this temptation? A couple of things I'd like to highlight would be, what was the temptation about? Okay, for some of you, you might be familiar with the story that Jesus was in the desert and he was tempted because he was hungry to turn stones into bread. And if I were in Jesus' shoes, I probably would not wait for after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Probably after 40 minutes, I would have turned stones to bread. Okay, that's me. So, what is the temptation? Well, the temptation is actually to doubt God as a faithful Father. Now, how do I actually get that from that portion of Scripture? Satan comes to Jesus and it says, "If you are the Son of God." So in a sense, he's actually attacking Jesus' sonship. Okay? He's attacking Jesus' sonship, and at the same time, he's actually casting doubts on whether God is a faithful Father. Now, if you recall, we read chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He was baptized, and the Spirit came upon him and said, and then the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased with." So Jesus had that assurance that, you know, of his sonship, of his relationship with the Father. Then he was led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted. Okay? And then the devil comes up to him, "If you're the Son of God." See, temptation comes to us if it's, you know, when a devil tempts us, it's usually a form of deception. It casts doubt on the truth. So in this case, Jesus is the Son of God. And he was trying to cast doubt on that. And it goes on to say, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Okay. Now, Jesus did not acquiesce. He did not respond to the temptation because he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And if you look at the scripture before, it was only after that period of fasting then he was tempted. So obviously God must have sustained him all the way. When I first read, many years ago when I was a young Christian, I first read this verse, I assumed that maybe God doesn't like us to eat. I know. Okay, maybe God wants us to fast. You know. But looking at Jesus' response, it says, he said that man shall not live by bread alone. I thank God that he actually included the word alone. If he said man does not live by bread, we're pretty much finished. but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So it's not like God is saying, don't eat, go on a 40-day fast, and live on my words, as in read the Bible, forget about eating. No, he's actually saying, don't just depend on food alone. There's more to life than that. Okay, that's Jesus' response. So when Satan comes up to him, he says, if you're the Son of God, that means if God is your Father, turn it into bread, because he's not faithful in feeding you. He's not providing for you. But Jesus knew that because God has been miraculously sustaining him for 40 days and for 40 nights. So what can we learn from Jesus' first temptation in the wilderness? We learn not to doubt God as a faithful Father. And we do this in three ways. Can you just click? Yep. Number one, we do it by remembering God's dealings with his people. We do it by feasting on God's word. And we do it by receiving the Holy Spirit. And I'm actually going to unpack Matthew 4:4 and also Matthew 3:16-17. So let's go to the first point. Remembering God's dealings with his people. Now, when Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, he's actually quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Now, if you look at the context of Deuteronomy 8, it's basically God, you know, don't forget God. Remember his goodness. Remember his mercies. Remember his guidance. If you look at, if you read through Deuteronomy 8, there are five instructions, you know, given for us to remember God and not forget him. And this is taken in context of how God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, you know, through the 10 plagues and then through the Red Sea and then into the, and then God gives his laws. The people rebelled and then they wandered in the wilderness for, you know, 40 years. And yet God miraculously provided for them, you know, manna from heaven, water from the rock. So when Jesus was actually quoting Deuteronomy 8, he's actually saying, God has been faithful to the children of Israel, and therefore he'll be faithful to me. Now, it's very difficult for us. We struggle to remember God as being faithful. We doubt that God is faithful when we're going through bad times. I was actually supposed to preach last month, but there was an unfortunate car accident that actually took out both my cars, and I couldn't come up. And this morning also, my son and my wife weren't well. So I'm like thinking, either the devil's trying to stop me from delivering a word that the body needs, or maybe God thinks my sermon's really not good enough. So, okay. But I hope it's the former. Yeah, and you know, sometimes in bad times, it's hard to acknowledge God for his goodness. And it's also in good times. Deuteronomy 8 talks about, there's this verse where it says, God even gave us the ability to make wealth. So even that in good times, it comes from God. You know, and even in bad times, God is faithful. And sometimes when we're going through a difficult time, read God's word. Look at how he deals with Israel. Now, some of us, we may not have the connection with Israel because this is going back thousands of years ago. Okay, well, God did that for Israel. What's he doing for me? Listen to other people's testimony. Read about God's goodness. And I'm sure that in times of your life group or even prayer meetings, people are given opportunities to, you know, share what God has done for them. And that actually encourages us. So don't forget God's dealing with Israel in good times and bad times. Now, I'd like to share a testimony by this man called Roger Sims. Okay, Roger was just discharged from the army, and this is going back to the Second World War. And he was actually trying to hitch a ride home. And when he was hitchhiking, he saw a car pull up, and it was one of the Cadillac sports cars. So, you know, he wouldn't imagine that a sports car would actually pick up a hitchhiker. But the car actually stopped. Door open, passenger door open, and he got in. And he saw this man in about his 50s. He was well-dressed, you know, pretty good-looking. And he said, can I get a ride? So where are you going? I said, to this particular town. He said, that's fine. I'm going all the way to Chicago, and I can drop you halfway because, So I said, oh, thank you. So we got in the car, and they were driving. And Roger was a Christian, and he felt a compulsion to witness to this man. And through that conversation, he found out that the man is a businessman called Mr. Handover, and he has a business in Chicago. So as he was nearing his destination, Roger felt compelled, and then he said, "Look, can I tell you something very important?" "What is it?" And he started sharing the gospel with him, told him that Jesus loves him, died for him, rose again for him, and gave his life for him. And would he want to believe in that and receive Jesus as a savior? And to his surprise, the man stopped the car and opened the car. So he thought, "Oh, he's going to kick me out for sharing the gospel." Well, the man said, "Look, I want to receive Jesus now." So he pulled over, prayed for Mr. Handover. And after that, he left the car. About 5 years have passed, and Roger actually got a job. I think he had 2 kids. And he was going to Chicago for a business trip. But he also had Mr. Handover's card, business card, with him. So he thought, maybe I'll pay this man a visit. So he went to the address on the card, and it was this big building with the word Handover Enterprises. So he thought, "Ooh, this guy must be really rich." So he walked in and he asked the receptionist, "Excuse me, I'd like to see Mr. Handover." And then she gave him a puzzled look and said, "I don't think that's possible, but you can see his wife." So Roger thought, it's a bit strange. So anyway, he walked up. He took the lift, and he went up and he met Mrs. Handover and says, "Hi, Mrs. Handover, I'm Roger, and I actually met your husband a few years ago." He said, "Oh, okay, tell me more." "Oh, he actually gave me a ride. I hitchhiked, he gave me a ride in his car." And she stopped him. "When was that?" He said, "5 years ago. "What particular day?" "May the 7th. And then she paused. He said, "Is there anything special about that day?" And then he got a bit worried. He said, "Oh no, what if I told the wife that I witnessed to the husband, he became a Christian?" So he said, "Well, he's already, put his foot in." So I said, "Yep, well, what actually happened that day was I shared, the gospel with your husband, and he pulled over and he became a Christian." And next thing you know, Mrs. Handover just broke down and she just wept. She sobbed uncontrollably. And he said, "I'm sorry if I, did upset you. I didn't mean to, witness to your husband." He said, no, "you don't understand. Because after he dropped you off, he was actually killed in a car crash." And then she said, "I haven't spoken to God for 5 years because I thought that God was not faithful. Because I've been praying for my husband to come to know the Lord. But thank you for sharing that with me." So we serve a God of... We serve God who is faithful. We serve a Heavenly Father who looks out for us in the good times and the bad times. And, going back to Scripture in Genesis 50, I think it's Genesis 50, what the devil intends for evil, God turns it around for good. Because God is sovereign. And when I mean sovereign, He loves us. And He's almighty. He's all-loving and almighty. And sometimes when we look at temptations, there are three views of temptation. The secular one would be desires that would lead us to do something unwise or wrong. And that's also scriptural. But as far as the devil is concerned, temptation is more of deception. That is why if you look throughout scripture, in the Garden of Eden, did God really say this? So the devil tries to cast doubt. He's the father of lies. But for God, temptation is more like a test. Not for us to fail, but for us to pass by His grace. So God is faithful, and if we doubt His faithfulness, just look at how He deals with His people. If we can't relate to Israel, maybe a modern day setting, maybe Roger's story of how, this man whose wife was praying for his salvation, who was killed in the car crash, not knowing that he actually gave his heart to the Lord. Next. What do we do when we doubt God as a faithful Father? We feast on God's word. Now, when Jesus said, "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, Jesus obviously lived the scripture. He quoted scriptures throughout the Old Testament. Okay? And He is the word. In John 1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is not just... He doesn't just live by the word, He is the word. He is the fulfillment of the word. So whenever we pick up the Bible, the Old Testament actually points to Jesus, and the New Testament points from Jesus. So the cross is actually the crux whereby we get that understanding of who Jesus is. He is the Word, you know. And when we feast on God's Word, we're feasting on Jesus, the bread from heaven in John 6. And when we have communion, we're actually remembering Jesus as the bread broken for us. John 6, the context of John 6 was that Jesus fed the 5,000. And then the following day, the Pharisees came to him and said, you know, I think they wanted him to perform another miracle. They wanted him to feed them. And Jesus said, no, you're looking to me to feed you. He says, but, you know, feed us like Moses did in the desert with manna. And Jesus said, no, I'll give you more than just physical bread. I'll give you my life. And the Pharisees were saying, whoa, what you give us? And Jesus went on to say, I'll give you my body to eat and my blood to drink. Now, first off, that seems pretty offensive. But what Jesus was trying to say, in order for me to give myself to you, I've got to lay down my life. Okay? And that is so powerful, because it's only at the cross where Jesus actually doesn't address God as Father, but as God. When he cries out, you know, the cry of dereliction, Father, Father. Sorry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, when we struggle, you know, when we doubt God as a faithful Father, we remember Jesus. Because it was at the cross that all our doubts of him being faithful was taken up in Jesus when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? That cry is basically the cry of humanity. God, why have you forsaken us? Why haven't you been faithful? Why haven't you provided for us? Why did you let the plane, you know, fly into that building? Why did you let, you know, my son die in a car crash? Why did you let, you know, cancer stricken a loved one? Jesus was taking all that pain, all that hurt, past, present, future. He took it upon himself on the cross, and he cries out. See, the greatest doubt that we have is basically to trust God as Father, to trust God as faithful when things go well or when things go bad, especially when things go bad. And we measure, you know, God's love for us by what's happening. How much is there in our, you know, in our bank account? How are my kids doing? So and so forth. But when we remember Jesus, when we feast on the Word of God, the broken Word of God, the God who's, you know, who poured out his blood for us, then he is faithful. God is faithful. You know? So when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was actually crucifying all our doubts. Or God in Christ, if I should say, was crucifying all our doubts of him being faithful on the cross, so that we may never have a semblance of doubt. Thirdly, receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, this is taken from Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. And I'll read that out again. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." Now, when the temptation came to Jesus, he said, "If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, is God your Father? Is God faithful? If not, turn these stones into bread." And maybe today you might have those doubts. Does God really love me? Does God really care for me? Does God like me? And when we look at God's dealings with Israel, he does. You have to understand that God saved Israel. You know, God saved the children of Israel. They didn't do anything to deserve God's mercy. They were enslaved, just like we were enslaved in our sin, and they were taken out of slavery. and they were led to the promised land. And God just gave them the laws to actually guide them. And likewise, God is faithful. He's taken us out. You know, our salvation has nothing to do with what we do. Because when the Pharisees approached Jesus in John 6, what must we do to inherit this bread from heaven? Well, just believe in the one that's sent me. Just believe. And even that belief, that faith comes from God. It's a gift of grace. So God is faithful. And if you doubt Him as a faithful Father, look at how He deals with Israel. Look at how He deals with others. And you can do that by encouraging one another with your testimonies. And feed on His Word. Because the Word points to Jesus. And He is the living Word. He is the bread that's broken for us, the blood that's poured out for us. And when we have communion, just, you know, remember that sacrifice. Because God is faithful. There is, I think his name is, I could have gotten him wrong. He was a concentration camp survivor during the Holocaust. And there are two names that come up, so I'm not sure which is which. But in this scene, they were actually hanging a 10-year-old Jewish boy, I think for stealing bread. Now, the problem is that the boy was so light and skinny, so he didn't die at once. He struggled on the rope. And this Jewish man was, you know, in the camp, and he heard someone crying out, "Where is God? Where is God?" And someone replied, "There. He's hanging with the boy." Now, what he's trying to say is that God is dead. But you could look at it another way. God is hanging with that boy on the cross. He's taken up all the sufferings, all the pain, all the hurt, and all the death. Because God is good and He's faithful. And we go on to the last bit where it says, receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, before Jesus was led to the desert, He was full of the Spirit. He was, if I could use the term, baptized. Now, the Greek word for baptized is to be submerged, to be full. To be immersed fully in the Holy Spirit. I think as Pentecostals, we kind of focus on the gifts and the power and the presence. But the Holy Spirit is actually the spirit of sonship. What I mean by that is that when God fills you with His Spirit, it's to give you the assurance, the identity, and the power to be the child of God. So in Galatians 4:6, it says that because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." And it's in that relationship, then we go out into the, you know, into the world with the gifts, with the power of God and all that. Sometimes we focus on the external, but we forget that the Holy Spirit is there to actually remind us that we're a child of God. And going to the next slide, this is reading from Romans. So it's, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if we indeed share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is more than just fruit, gifts, or presence. It's identity. It's our identity as a child of God and God as our Father. So when the devil came before Christ and said, "If you are the Son of God," yeah, I am the Son of God. Because the Spirit within me cries, "Abba, Father." And if you hit, you know, if you hit a wall, you know, you go through a crisis in life, and sometimes you have doubt, does God really love me? Then you ask, "Holy Spirit, fill me. Assure me that you are my Father and that you are faithful." And sometimes we may not be able to, maybe we can't recall any time whereby we've experienced the goodness of God. but we can look at other people's lives. But sometimes looking at other people's lives, you would think, you start comparing, say, whoa, I think God loves so-and-so more than God loves me because I'm going through this, they're not going through this. Then we go on to the next step. We remember Jesus. Because Jesus is God's last word, the ultimate word that became flesh and dwelt among us. In John 7:3-7, it says that the Spirit has not been given because Jesus has not ascended. That means in order for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross. And he did that to bring us back to the Father, to give us that assurance that we belong to him, that he is our Father. And if you struggle, you know, sometimes even remembering Jesus, I know you died for me. I know your death represents God's faithfulness over my life. But I struggle to see you as Father. I think we grow up in a society where not everyone might have a positive experience of what a father is like. You know, look to Jesus. And sometimes we need to be careful when we look to Jesus. Give an example. If you ask someone, what's your impression of God the Father? I said, I don't know, because he sent his son to die. Why didn't he die? You know, to them, it's like what you call cosmic child abuse. Yep, I'll send my son. But, you can go do that. You know, I'll be fine up here with the Holy Spirit. But we forget the Trinity. In Genesis 1:26-27, let us make God in our image. Okay? Plural. Let us make man. And it's not just one person. It's not man per se. It's humanity, male and female. Let us make man, male and female, in our image, in the image of community. If God is just a solo God, we would think that he created us because he was bored. You know, you sit up there with the angels, let's make a couple of humans, okay? We'll make one male and female, and we'll get them to populate, and then they can worship me. And then, you know, we think that God's so insecure that he created us for worship. He didn't create us for worship. He created us out of love. Because, you know, 1 John 4, God is love. And you can't have, I can't say that, Tim is love. Love cannot exist in one person. It has to exist in a community. Does it make sense? And that's why we come to church. We come to church because love exists in a community. It can't exist in one person. I had a friend who's going back many years ago. I said, why don't you come to church? No, I'm fine. I said, where are you attending? Oh, Bedside Assembly of God. What do you mean? Oh, I just get out of bed. And that's fine. And, he got married, had a daughter, and he's faithfully attending church. And sometimes because of bad experiences of church, we kind of shy away. I remember the story about this guy. He went to see an old minister. Says, I don't want to go to church. He said, can you give me one reason why I should go to church? Just in a word or in a sentence. Don't give me a long story. Just tell me why. So the old man just went to the fireplace, took a thong, pulled out a burning coal and left it on the table. And that young man just looked at the coal, you know, it started to amber and glow, and next thing you know, it started to die out. And he said, what are you telling me? He said, that fireplace is the church. What about that piece of coal? That's you. Okay, so come to church, not because God is taking attendance, because God is love, and we're made in the image of that community. That's why I didn't say, let us make man in my image. It's in the image of Father, Son, and Spirit. So you have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Spirit that binds them together. So when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it wasn't like the Son, but the Father had to turn away in that sense, and the Spirit had to keep them together, and Jesus, you know, had to bear the experience of separation from God, not knowing him as Father. And that is essentially hell. That eternal separation, that he's no longer my Father. You know, and I think we sometimes struggle when we are going through difficult times. We think that God has abandoned us. Or sometimes we're doing really well and we think it's all us. No, it's God. And it comes back to Him. So the Spirit reminds us that we are children of God. So notice Jesus was full of the Spirit. He was fully assured of His sonship and God as Father. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the assurance and the witness of that reality that God is our Father. I close with this story because I felt, you know, while we were singing just now, I felt that I'd like to give some time to pray over these things. There was a boy who went to the amusement park with his dad. I might have shared the story before. But as they were going around the park, you know, they were going around the rides and the stall, he was having a good time, you know. And after that, he just got sidetracked and he just, you know, released his grip from his dad's hand and he just rushed to a ride that he wanted to get on. And halfway through the ride, I mean, on his way there, he just realized, oh no, I've been separated from my dad. And all of a sudden, the things around him didn't seem to matter. But he wanted his father. You would have heard this said often, sometimes kids want more than gifts. They want time. They want presence of the Father. And more than gifts, you know, we want God. We want our Father. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him? Do you know in the Old Testament when God poured out His Spirit, it came upon men and women. But it required the death of Jesus and the resurrection and His ascension for the Spirit to not just be poured on us, but to dwell in us. And the Holy Spirit is more than just a presence and a power. He is a person. And He's a very, very gentle person. And sometimes we grieve the Holy Spirit, not just because we sin, but because we doubt that God loves us. When Jesus died on the cross, He's basically saying, now do you believe that I love you? Now do you believe that I'm faithful? I'm good? You know, I have your best interests in mind. Sometimes we can't see the end of everything. And I like this scripture in Revelation where it says, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the earth. It's not like God was bored and insecure. He made man to worship Him. And then, they stuffed up, they ate the fruit. So we'll come up with plan B. All right, let's, Holy Spirit, Jesus has come in, we'll draw lots. The one who picks the shortest straw, we'll go to the cross. No, the Lamb was slain from the foundation. That means God knew that we were going to stuff up. That's why He made us. Because He loved us. It's out of, you know, love gives. You know, someone in my home group actually asked me, well, why did God create us when He knew that we were going to make a mistake? And I asked him, why do you have kids? And he thought, well, that's a good answer. And we have kids because, you know, when two become one, and in that love relationship, you have a child. And then you love the child. And, I mean, I've got four, okay? Yeah, interesting. I'm not allowed to have five, because my wife says, if you have five, you have to move out. So, I still remember, in fact, it was your pastor's son, James, actually gave me some wisdom. This was before he was married. He said, I think God intended us to have three children. So I thought, oh, is it some deep revelation to do the Trinity? He said, no, it's how the car economy is being, you know, three seats at the back and then two in front. So, yeah. So, I have four kids. They're not perfect, you know, but I still love them. And you're thinking, where does that love come from? Is it from me? No, it's from God. You know, and sometimes we think that we have to perform in order to earn God's approval. Nah, he loves us. Okay? And What about sin? What about repentance? Yes, Romans 2:4. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not the fear of punishment. John 4:18. The perfect love of God casts out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. But love has to do with repentance. So, can I go on to the last slide, please? Is there a last slide? Oh, that's the one. Okay. So what can we learn from Jesus' first temptation in the wilderness? We learn not to doubt God as a faithful Father. Just bring all the words down, please. Yep. So we learn not to doubt God as a faithful Father, and we do so by remembering His dealings with His people. We feast on God's Word, Jesus, and we receive the Holy Spirit. And I like what Ephesians 5:16-17, it says, you know, be filled with the Spirit every day, because we need that assurance. Someone once said, we are like tanks, you know, but sometimes we leak. And we need to be constantly reminded that God loves us and is a faithful Father. All right, why not we just stand, and if I could get Nigel to help me with the keyboards, please. Maybe just play that song, In Christ Alone, in the background. Yeah.